the third chapter of John. The first 15 verses of Scripture will be the ones that we will look at and learn from this morning. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Jesus and the birth from above. Sometimes we speak of the new birth. Sometimes we talk about being born again. Sometimes we talk about being converted. And all of these words have as their basis this conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. I hope you'll open your Bible, and I hope you will look at this, and that you will listen with your heart, and you will listen with your ear, because this is what Jesus said. I don't want to change anything. I simply want us to look at these things together this morning. And with some simple explanations that I might be able to give and that your heart will point out to you, we can understand what Jesus meant to teach Nicodemus when he talked to him about the birth from above. As we look at these scriptures, we understand that in the latter verses of chapter 2, Jesus had gone to Jerusalem. He had driven the money changers from the temple. And he had done many miracles in this holy city of the Jews. The Bible tells us that many believed in his name because of the miracles that he did. And that Jesus did not trust them, because he understood at this time their faith and their profession to believe in him was based upon the miracles that he did, and that it had not yet bloomed and blossomed into the faith that is willing to suffer and endure for the cause of Christ. So Jesus did not say much more to them. He wanted them to reflect upon who he was and what he had done. He wanted their faith to deepen and grow so that they would understand his mission, to understand his purpose, and that they would then commit themselves to him in a deeper and more abiding way. And Jesus then could trust them to do what a church ought to do. Nicodemus is a man who the Bible reveals to us came to Jesus. The Bible tells us that he came by night and that he believed because of the miracles that Jesus had done, and that Jesus spoke to him very clearly and emphatically and compassionately about the new birth. Nicodemus came to Jesus. And the Bible identifies this man perhaps as much or more than it identifies any other person that comes into the presence of Jesus. The Bible tells us about the religion of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, the major sect of the Jewish people. The Bible tells us that he is a ruler of the Jews. And by this, we understand that Jesus was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means that he was one of the very important people in Israel. Something like a United States senator or a representative in our National Congress. The Bible tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Sometimes people have asked me the question, Brother Penn, what do you think it means when it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? My standard answer is, he didn't come by day. And that's what it means when Jesus came by night, or rather when Nicodemus came by night to Jesus. It just means he didn't come in the daylight hours. And I think that's all we can make out of it without violating the plain revelation of God's Word. We know that Nicodemus is a man who, because of the miracles, in fact, that's what the Bible tells us, that because of the miracles he said, I know thou art a teacher come from God. Why did Nicodemus say this? Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, in verse 23 of chapter 2, it tells us, many believed in his name, that is, in the name of Jesus, when they saw the miracles which he did. And then it tells us in verse 2 that Nicodemus came and said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. What was the basis of that statement? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The miracles were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to convince people that Jesus was the Christ, that he was sent from God. And the miracles did that for Nicodemus. It's not something extraordinary. It's not something that we should find fault with. We should not look at the people because they listened to Jesus because of the miracles that he did and said, that's why they had faith in him. They should have had faith in him because of the miracles he did. They should have looked at him. They should have listened to him. Why? Because he did miracles that confirmed the word that he preached. With this sort of information that tell us about this man Nicodemus, we might wonder about his other contact with Jesus. What do we know any more about Nicodemus? Yes, we do. We know that on one occasion Nicodemus rebuked people who were finding fault with Jesus. In John chapter 7, verses 45 through 53, there's an incident there that Nicodemus actually said, we're judging this man too quickly. We need to judge him by the word of God. And so Nicodemus had a heart for the scriptures. Then in the same book, the book of John, chapter 19, verses 38 through 40, we learn that he and Joseph of Arimathea prepared the body of Jesus for burial. That Joseph begged the body of Jesus, and then Nicodemus helped to anoint the body of Jesus with the spices and to wrap him in the fine linen and to place him in a grave. This is not the last time we hear about Nicodemus. We have every right to assume that the faith of Nicodemus was deepened and that Nicodemus became a person who was committed to the ministry and to the work of Christ. If Nicodemus wasn't born again, he certainly acted like a born again man by defending Jesus and by burying Jesus. It seems to be a good indication that this man not only came to Jesus and asked and inquired of him about the way of God, but he accepted what Jesus said to him. I think Nicodemus is a good man. I admire the man. I think he did right. I don't think he was a coward. And so he sneaked in to see Jesus at night. Because standing up for Jesus to the other Pharisees and then standing with Joseph to beg the body of Jesus is not the acts of a coward. They're acts of love and kindness and faith and consideration. It's wrong to judge a man incorrectly in this life. And it's wrong to judge a man incorrectly in history. It's wrong to say he was a coward if he wasn't. It's wrong to put images on Nicodemus that he doesn't deserve. He didn't deny Jesus like Peter did. He didn't hide from the Roman government like others did. I think Nicodemus was a brave and good man who deserves our imitation rather than our condemnation. Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he said, with all the earnestness that I possess, I want to tell you this, Nicodemus. That's what the words verily, verily mean. It has in it the idea of an earnest beseeching. Veracity, veracity, truth, compassion, pleading. All of these are in the words verily, verily. Honestly, honestly, truly, truly, compassionately and sincerely, I appeal to you and tell you this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word that's translated born here is the same word we get Genesis from, and it literally means to be born, but it's in a passive form, which means it's not something that Nicodemus would do for himself. It would be something that was done to him. And I don't know of many people who have born themselves. A birth is something that occurs to us. We do not do it. So when we talk about being born again, it is not something we do. It is something God does for us. And you will not have any more to do with your second birth than you had to do with your first birth. You say, well, don't I have to believe? Yes, you have to believe, but that is not being born again. That's believing. When you believe, it is God who creates and causes this second birth. And were it not for God, you wouldn't be born again. Were it not for the seed of your earthly father, you wouldn't be here. And were it not for the seed of your heavenly Father, you wouldn't be born again, nor would you ever see the kingdom of God. The word again is an adverb of place. And it has to do with that which is above or beyond. Where is that place from which the new birth emanates? It is from the place where God is. You will not be born again, and the birth you have will not be, the second birth you have will not be in a hospital or a birthing suite or in a bedroom in America. You will be born again. You will be born from above, and that above place is God's presence. From Himself, from God Almighty, the Spirit of God issues forth and creates you anew. And you become a new creature, a new living creation. Just as certainly as when you came forth from your mother's birth canal and you cried and you lived and you were given a name, that's how certainly and surely that you as a person who is born of the Spirit become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now the unless, or he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Now whether that means to perceive it, or whether that means to live in it, and I think it means both. unless you're born again, you do not perceive what it is, the importance of it, and the character of it, the nature of it, and you will not be in it unless you are born again. It has more than just looking over into it from a distant place, like Moses viewed the Holy Land. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom of God in its ultimate form. And the kingdom of God in its ultimate form is the millennial reign. And I'm not saying that, well, if you're saved and you're not faithful, you'll not be in the millennial reign. I don't believe that. I believe every born-again person will be in the millennial reign of Christ in a resurrected, glorified body to learn more perfectly the way of God. Nicodemus continued with his questions. He asked, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Literally, how? That is, it is an absolute question. It means that Nicodemus wanted to know the mechanics. He wasn't just incredulous altogether. It has in it the idea of wanting to know the process. How? He wasn't just saying, how in the world can this be, although there is some incredulity involved in the questioning of Jesus by Nicodemus, but he is actually also at the same time asking Jesus about the mechanics and the process, the procedure. And this word old means an old man. How can an old man be born? The absurdity of the next question is meant simply to lay aside that very issue of absurdness. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can he enter into the hollow, his literal translation, and then passively be born? I think Nicodemus realized that wasn't what Jesus was talking about, but he had seen the miracles of Jesus, had he not? And I think Nicodemus is simply saying, look, let's lay this aside. Let's get this possibility out of the way. Then Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," and now you're going to get the explanation of this birth from above. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now notice the first statement. Except a man be born of water and except a man be born of Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there are two things that are absolutely necessary to entering in to the kingdom of God. And entering into the kingdom of God supposes that one has been born again, because one cannot see it without being born again. And if you can't see it, you can't enter into it. So there are two things that must be done. What are these two things that must be done? The first thing that must be done is that you must have the first birth. And that's what Jesus means by born of water. He's speaking of the natural birth. Now stay with me, and I think I can get you to accept that as the truth of God. Except a man be born of water. Except a man be born of spirit. He cannot enter. And this literally means to come or go into. And I believe that here water is the earthly birth and spirit is the spiritual birth. Now, baptism in the spirit or baptism in water are not even brought into the subject. That has to be introduced by someone else. It was not introduced by Jesus. But many times when we hear the word water in a religious context, all we can think about is baptism. And I'll be very plain and frank with you. One of the things that we say constantly in regard to someone who is ready to give birth, and in order to speak of the immediacy of the circumstance, we say, well, the baby will be born soon because her water has broken. You don't think the Jews knew about that or understood that? Probably far better than we do, since most of their births were at home. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, let me show you. In verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Why bring up that issue if that's not the issue that he's just discussed? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We're talking about two births now, are we not? And we just finished talking about two births. Unless a man is born of the water, and I know you can say even of the spirit and let the water represent the Holy Spirit, but I don't think you're saying what Jesus said when you do that. Now, I'm not here to preach this morning. I want you to use the same Bible I'm using, and I want you to look at the same words that are translated that I'm looking at, and I want us to use our heart and our heads and try to understand what Jesus said, not support anybody's doctrine, not tear down anybody's doctrine. I want you to be convinced that this is what Jesus is talking about. Because these are the words of our Lord. Surely we can just let them speak to us and say what Jesus meant for Nicodemus to understand for them to mean. Now, verse 6 seems to me conclusive evidence that Jesus is talking about, you are not going to be in the kingdom of God unless you're first born in the flesh. The second thing in order to be in the kingdom of God is to be born of the Spirit. Now, if that these verses don't teach that, I've still told you the truth. Because if you're not born in the flesh, you're not going to heaven because you don't exist. The first thing you got to do is exist. How do you exist? By being born of the flesh. But my friend, being born of the flesh and being born of the spirit are two different things, and the flesh will never be anything but flesh, and the spirit will never be anything but spirit. They'll not mix together and become one. You're going to have to either die or be translated to get rid of this flesh. The two births are different and remain so until something interrupts the physical existence. This would be either rapture or death. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The outward form of human nature is how some define the word flesh. That is all that a man is outwardly. Not only the form of his body, the outline of his existing and seeing or seeable body, but the inward part of the old man, of the first Adam, that is alienated and separated from God. It's not the word that's translated body, but it applies not only to the outward form, but also the inward defiled nature of a man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There are two natures. The old nature, the Adamic nature, comes from one's first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Only those who are born of the Spirit can have the mind of Christ and therefore enter in, perceive, and be a part of the kingdom of God. Now this is not, and I want to emphasize it, it is not an incredible truth. You say, oh, that's the most incredible truth I've ever heard. But Jesus said in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This word marvel means to be astonished or to look on with wonder and amazement. And he says to Nicodemus, don't look on this truth of the new birth with an amazed expression and with wonder simply exuding from your whole personality. Don't be simply looking at it as an inexplicable thing that is to be amazed at. And then Jesus gave some more explanation about the new birth, because he explained that the new birth is not accompanied with physical manifestations. The first birth, the physical birth, is accompanied by manifestations. People know you've been born. Mama knows you've been born. There is the pain, and there's all the other things that are accompanied with the birth of a child. There are physical manifestations that a new boy or a new girl has entered this world and is a part of the family. You can hold the baby and look at the baby and you can hear the baby. There are physical manifestations and evidences there has been new life created by Almighty God. It is here and you can hear it and you can feel it. But the new birth, the birth of the Spirit, is not exactly like that. And Jesus wanted Nicodemus to understand this. Jesus said it's like the wind blowing. Now listen. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There are two things that Jesus pointed out here, and that is, we do not know the wind's origin, and we do not know its destination. Where did the tornadic winds come from? Well, some of them came from the North Pole, didn't they? Because they were cold air, right? Some of them came from the South, where it's warm and where there's a lot of humidity. And when they clashed, we had the tornado. I don't know where the winds came from, and I don't know where they are now. Do you? I don't know where the wind came, and I don't know where they are now. But I know there were some, don't you? Would anybody testify there some strong winds came on the first mark? Anybody know anything about that? Anybody want to say, no, we didn't have any? You saw the power, didn't you? but you didn't see where it came from, and you don't know where it went, but you know the power of it. Even the rest, you know, just look out and say, well, there's a 2-mile-an-hour wind, so it's not a tornado. But look what it's doing. Rustling a whole forest. There's power even in the breath of God. So I don't know where the wind comes from, and I don't know where it goes. I don't know its circuits, but I know it has power, and it gives life. Because without it, we'd all die. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. I know its power. I know its presence. I know its truth. I know its fact. But I don't have the physical evidences of my new birth like I have the physical evidences of my first birth. You can't see it, okay? You can't see my new birth. You can see my first birth, but you can't see my second birth. You say, well, I know by the way you live whether you've been born again or not. We need to watch that. Because many born again people have done some mighty bad things. No. If you're born again, you'll not do bad things. What did Peter do? A bad thing when he denied Jesus? What did David do? After he'd been born again. Look at the Word of God. And the flesh can do what it has never done before after the Spirit has been born again. Because the flesh is flesh and it will never be born again. Only the Spirit is born again. And God's people shouldn't do wrong, but born again. People sin. Don't say, well, if a man been born again, he wouldn't have got drunk. Noah did. Well, if a man been born again, he wouldn't have murdered. David did. If a man been born again, he wouldn't cuss. Peter did. Man been born again, he wouldn't be in doctrinal error. James said you had to be circumcised to be saved. Let's get over that. You'll understand yourself a lot better if you'll accept the fact that born again people sin. But born again people's sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. See the difference? Final question. How can these things be? That's the last question that the Bible tells us about. And it has to do with mechanics. It really does. It has to do with how does this, what's going on? Tell us about it. And the perplexity of Jesus is seen here when he says, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? It's like saying, well, you've been preaching for all these years and you don't understand this spiritual truth. Jesus is the one who shows the perplexity now rather than Nicodemus. Why don't you understand these things? Jesus had taught him from firsthand information and they had rejected it. In verse 11, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. Jesus said, look, I'm telling you of something that I know. I'm testifying to you of something that I have seen, and you don't receive my testimony. You don't receive my words. Truth is truth, and all truth is to be believed, for the physical and the spiritual are interrelated. They did not believe him about earthly things. They did not have the spiritual truths committed to them, because if you don't believe what Jesus says about the weather, you won't believe what Jesus says about the new birth. It's a matter of trust in what he says and the fact that he is truth. I am the way, the truth. Jesus said in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? What he's saying is, look, if you can't believe everything I say, how do you know to believe some things I say? That's just like the Bible. If all of it's not true, I don't know what part is, do you? How will we ever know? If all the Bible isn't true, then what books will we pick out and say, now these are true? I'd just be totally in confusion if I couldn't look at Genesis and say that's the truth of God, or Revelation and say that's the truth of God. Because then I'd have to say, well, Genesis isn't true, but the book of John is true. And how would we ever know that? Listen, folk, it's just believe it all. I believe God raises the sun and the moon and the stars. I believe all the physical things that happen that God does. And I want to believe all the spiritual things that God does. And Jesus said, I'm the best witness you people will ever get. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Jesus said, look, I've been in heaven, I came down from heaven, and I have access to heaven, and I'm telling you heavenly things. You'll never get a better witness than me, than a man who's been there and come from there and knows all about what's there. And then he gives them the mechanics. And here they are. We'll look at this a little closer next Sunday. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Not talking about anything, but just a crucifixion. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, represented the sin being taken care of that caused the death of a snake bite. People looked at it by faith and they were delivered. Jesus Christ lifted up on a cross. He represents and paid for the sin that's ours. And he died on the cross. And so, that's why Jesus said, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him, that's Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. That's the mechanics. That's the how-to of the new birth. It's just that simple. Believeth means to trust and to rely upon. The word perish means to be finally and utterly ruined. And the word eternal means the immeasurable time, the ongoing of the ages now and the ages to come.